Now let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the little book of Galatians, the little letter of Paul to the several congregations in the area called Galatia. He approached these congregations, established them on his first missionary travels, went back to see them on his second preaching tour. Then it's my judgment that after being there, after some period of time, he wrote this little letter we call Galatians back to them. So we're going to read from the second chapter, so Galatians chapter 2. And if you'll find verse 16, we will read to the end of the chapter, and Brother Jim Bentley will lead us.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Paul's little letter to the Colossians, so the little letter of Colossians. Appreciate Brother Jim reading the scripture to us this morning. This is his daughter, Brenda, her husband, Joe. And Brenda and Joe Beach, down from Ohio. And Joe receives all of our correspondences. So every once in a while, he and I'll correspond back and forth just a little bit. We're glad you're here. I know your dad. Glad that you're here, Brenda. Last week we talked about the 10th verse of the second chapter of Colossians, where it says, "And you are complete in Him." I want to broaden this study out just a little bit for just today. But let me say to you that it doesn't take long, when you read the scriptures, to find that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very central subject. For example, in the Gospel of John, there are 7 references to the hour of Christ, referring to his cross. Jesus said this in John 12:27, "For this cause came I unto this hour." What's the cause he's talking about? He's talking about the cross, for the cause of the cross, that he came to this hour. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We know that without the cross, there is no salvation at all. There's no salvation till the cross. There's no salvation since the cross. It is the power of God. Therefore, we ever look to the cross. In the second chapter of that same correspondence, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul wrote back to this congregation where he had spent some period of time, as he's now writing back, and he said, I don't want to talk about anything else except Christ and Him crucified. And they had to talk about a lot of different things. But he said, the main thing is the cross, and that's what I want to talk with you about. And I say to you that that is our main focus, is upon Christ and His cross. In Galatians, Paul said at the end of that writing, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't want to glory in anything but Christ and His cross. In Ephesians 2 and 16, he said, and that he might reconcile both, that's both Jews and Gentiles, that might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He took the enmity that stood between and he slew it. He killed it. He crucified it out of the way. In Philippians, the apostle said, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What a thing to be counted an enemy of the cross of Christ. This matter of being justified at the cross is more than just a theology. It's about what happened at the cross. You understand that, don't you? It's really about what happened at the cross. What did he do? What did he accomplish? Did he make something available? Did he create merely a ground? Or did he actually render justified, reconciled, enmity removed? That's what it says, having slain the enmity. And in our letter in Colossians 1 and 20, he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, it was a despiteful thing, but it had to be done in order for there to be a saving of his people. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, or your empty vain conversation, your empty manner of life, including your religion, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In our text, the cross is squarely before us. In the Roman system of justice, when a man was judged guilty and condemned to a crime, if he were put in prison, they would write on a document and put it on his prison what his crimes were and how long he had to serve, how many years or how many months or how many days. And when he had served all of his time, that very document would be taken to a Roman judge, and he would affix his seal to it, notarized, saying, paid in full. If it were a capital crime, a crime that was worthy of being put to death, they came to a place where they were crucifying everybody that they were accusing of a capital crime. Above the head of the victim, they would put their crimes, and they would put what they had to serve. And of course, that service was death, but they would put their crimes up there. And so when Pilate put the title above Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that's what he was accused of. That's the reason he was put to death, is because he was accused of being the King of the Jews. And to be a king in conflict or competition with the Roman emperor, they wouldn't have it. So it was really a sarcastic thing that they did that, and they put him to death because of it. Now I want you to listen to what it says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, if you'll look with me. And you, I'm going to talk about that and you right at the very end. And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Without saying a word, I want you to go back with me to the place of our reading a few moments ago, to Galatians, the second chapter. And I want you to look again at verse 19 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to talk with you about what Jesus nailed to his cross. What was nailed to the cross? Last week I told you I would talk about six things. I want to talk about five things. I put one thing with something else. Five things nailed to the cross. First thing that was nailed to the cross is sin and its condemnation. Look in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. Since we have a problem with our sins, there had to be something done about our sins. When he talks about our sins, what is he talking about? You don't really gain much from just the word. The Greek word is hamartia. It doesn't tell us much other than it's the missing of the mark. But where we find out about it is the reading about it in Scripture. And what we know is that there, first of all, is a sin of imputation, a sin that came to us by being imputed to us. The very simple verse that we learned when we were young, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned means for all did sin. That's the way it should read. For all did sin. Now, when did we all sin? He's not talking about in the course of our life right there. He's talking about we all did sin in our first father, that being Adam. When he sinned, I sinned. He was my representative, and I was just as guilty of disobedience as was he. For all did sin. His sin in Romans 5 and 12 passed, it says, passed to us. And what came with that was death. Death passed to us. The sin passed and the death passed. So it passed to us. I wasn't there. I didn't know it. I wasn't born. I hadn't thought a thought or committed a deed. Hadn't tried one thing. But I was guilty because in God he condemned by representative. So that's the first part of my sin. But the second part of my sin is the second part of that verse. And come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all did sin and come short of the glory of God. Now he's talking about actual sins in the course of my life. As much as I might try not to sin, I do. I can't control my mind. I can't control my thoughts. My eyes, I can't control. My ears, I can't control. I'm slack in the things that I ought to do. The things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing them. That's what Paul said. So, no matter how hard I try, even if I pray, even if I preach, I sin. In everything I do, I'm a sinner. I have a problem. You have a problem. That problem is sin. So here I stand before you with sin dripping from my fingertips, telling you I'm a sinner. Where is my relief? Where is my relief? I need some relief. I really do. I need some relief. So here's what we're told. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 that he hath made him, that is God made the Son, to be sin for us. That him being made sin for us means that my sin was imputed to him. My sin was reckoned to him. Just as the sin of my first father was imputed to me, my sin was imputed to him. There's my relief. It tells us in 1 Peter 3 and 18, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just, that's the righteous, for the unjust, that's the unrighteous. The idea of being justified from the foundation of the world is totally foreign to Revelation. It's a fanciful idea. Sounds good if you don't think clearly about it. But when it tells us that he died, the just for the unjust, when he died for me, I was unjust. He was just. But he died for me, the just for the unjust, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took a hammer, and he took my sin, and he nailed it, all of my sin, to the cross. And when he was buried, my sin was buried, never to come up again, never to be raised again. So Paul could say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who which are in Christ Jesus. So I can stand then with my certificate of debt that was nailed to the cross that showed what my debts were. I can stand there now with that, and it says the debts are paid. Debts are all paid. Don't owe anything else. The hymn writer said, did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned. You are free. They're all taken away. So sin and its condemnation by that certificate of debt says paid in full. But not only sin and its condemnation, look in verse 14. There's something else nailed to the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to his cross. Isn't it amazing that people think that they will be delivered before God and saved by the keeping of the law? They think that if they're not an idolater, that will deliver them. That if they don't lie, they will be delivered. That if they don't covet, they will be delivered. But what we know is that the law, instead of it being able to save us, it actually only has one ability, and that is to condemn us. That's all it can do, is to condemn us. The law is good, but since we cannot keep it, what it serves as is a curse to us. It's a curse to me. Therefore, if God were to redeem, what he had to do with the law was move it out of the way. So what does it say? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was against me. It's a curse to me. It was contrary to us. And he took it where? Out of the way. And what did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to his own cross. He took my sin and my condemnation and he nailed it to the cross. And he took the law and the curse that was against me and he nailed it to the cross. So listen to what it says here in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus said he went to the cross in order to fulfill all righteousness. And he said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That word end means the termination point. The law terminated in him for righteousness. On the cross, the law could require no more. It could condemn no more for all for whom he died. It terminated because it was fulfilled and it could require no more. And what remained was not condemnation, but righteousness. That's what remained. In Galatians 3, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Not some things, but all things. And then it says in verse 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So the condemnation of the law came to an end at the cross of Christ. Jesus took a hammer and a nail and he nailed it to his cross. Took it away, out of the way, never to be seen again, so that law could not condemn us. Now then, in light of the fact that what we saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Let me tell you what else is nailed to the cross as far as we are concerned. The third thing that is nailed to the cross is religion and its delusion. Look back to verse 8. Knowing that sin and its condemnation are nailed to the cross, law and its curse are nailed to the cross, now religion and its deception are nailed to the cross. Look in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through, and then you should have actually his philosophy. That's an ellipsis, because he spoke of a man. If any man spoil you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That verse looks difficult, but it's not very difficult. Let me tell you why. When he talks about philosophy, It doesn't mean philosophy like philosophers that we would think of maybe today, but it's wisdom which is not from above. It's religion that is not by revelation. That's what he means by philosophy. Lest any man spoil you through his philosophy or his religion that is not by revelation. And vain deceit. You know what vain means? It means empty. And deceit means delusion. So his empty delusion. Because that's where religion, apart from a revelation, can only take you to empty delusion. He said it also comes by the tradition of men. That's their source. Their sources are the traditions of men. You talk to people long enough about the gospel, they would say, well, Brother so-and-so can't be wrong. Pastor Humble Pie can't be wrong. My grandmother could not possibly be wrong. What they're appealing to is tradition. They're trying to tell you that tradition is what I'm depending upon. Paul said, don't depend upon the traditions of men, because it is the religion of speculation. Through his religion of speculation and his vain deceit, according to or after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. You know what he means by rudiments? He means rituals. Rituals. So it won't be long now. People will be talking about how many weeks of Lent do they have? Is that what they call it? 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks? I'm not sure how long they do it. 6 weeks of Lent. They give up certain things for a certain period of time. That's a ritual. They light candles. That's a ritual. If you've seen around this time of year, people having candlelight services, that's a ritual. They do things in order to commend them to God. They wear their golden crosses. That's a ritual. Do you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is the religion of images. That's ritualism, the rudiments of the world. The same word is translated in Galatians 4 and 9 as beggarly. I like this. Beggarly elements. Beggarly elements. But you know what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 30? But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom. He is all my religion. He is all my wisdom before God. I need no more. He's all of it. And we need nothing else. Therefore, he could go ahead and say, since we don't need this false religion, in verse 9 and 10, for in Him, I'm back to our text now, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. We are complete in Him, so we don't need the religion of the traditions of men, or the religion of speculation, or the religion of ritualism. What was nailed to the cross? Sin and its condemnation. Law and its curse. Religion and its delusion. Now there's another thing that's nailed to the cross, and that's the flesh and its strength. Look in verse 11. In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off, I want you to notice a little phrase right here, the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. He returned to these rituals, these rudiments that he's speaking of, when he talks about circumcision. The Old Testament circumcision represented covenant inclusion and blessings. It was only a type, however. Only a type. It wasn't fulfilled with another type. Some people think that baptism fulfilled that type, and now then, baptism replaces circumcision. That's phenomenal to me. That he gave a type, and that type was never fulfilled. But the truth is, it was a type, and it only tells of covenant inclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the circumcision that we now have is a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. And so he says that has been fulfilled and put away and nailed to the cross in two ways. First of all, because of what he said in verse 10, you are complete in him. Everything about him. I gave you 10 ways last week it tells of our completeness in Christ. But there's a second thing. Look down here in verse 12. Through the faith of the operation of God. You know what that is? What he's talking about is spiritual birth. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That word operation is a word that means energy. Energy. The energy to depart from the old religion And the energy to actually come all the way to Christ is through the faith, that is, that settled body of Christ, preached to us, listened to, brought to in our minds with understanding. It's the energy produced in us to depart from our false religion and come to Christ. It's illustrated by baptism. Death going down into the water, burial being under the water, resurrection coming up out of the water. But the flesh is the old nature that came from Adam, and it's powerful. It's powerful in us, is it not? Do you not feel the power of the old nature in you? We sang a few moments about being tempted to leave the one that saved us. Could you sing that with understanding? I can. The flesh is powerful. But I tell you what's more powerful, and that is the faith that creates energy in me. And that's what he does, is he creates energy in his people by the faith to stay in him. So, what's nailed to the cross? Sin and its condemnation, law and its curse, religion and its delusion, the flesh and its strength. One more thing, Satan and his devices. Look back to verse 10. In verse 10, at the end of that verse, it refers to him, that's Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Then look down to verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What he's talking about is Satan, his army of demons, and all of their devices. But Satan could not defeat Christ. What Satan did not want to happen is he did not want there to be a full redemption for the people that God chose, by which God is actually honored and glorified through the display of his grace. He did not want a righteousness to be earned by which God's people could be justified. He did not want enmity to be put away so that God's people, no matter who they are, could be reconciled to him in the one body by the blood of Jesus Christ. He didn't want that. If he could stop Christ from accomplishing that, he would take all the glory of the ages, and throw it in God's face and say, you couldn't do it. But here's what it tells us. It tells us that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, victorious over Satan. He couldn't possibly win. And I want you to look at the last two little words, triumphing over them in it. What's the in it? In the cross. In the cross. Because in the cross, by the cross, Satan and his devices were nailed to the cross, so that it tells us in Hebrews 2 and 14 that through death, that's the cross, he might destroy him, that's Satan, who had power over death, that is the devil. So this matter of overcoming the devil is an awfully important thing. By his cross, Christ defeated Satan and his legions of demons. Therefore, I don't talk about him. You don't need to give any heed to him. The victory's won. It's over. He's not bothering you if you're his. He's not hindering you if you're his. The victory is yours. In it, in the cross. One final question. It says back up here, I told you I would speak of it for a moment, in verse 13, and you. What does he mean by and you? Well, go back with me to who he's talking about in the little letter to the Colossians. Look what he says in verse 2 of the first chapter. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. What's a saint? That's one who's been declared holy by God. Doesn't mean he is holy, but he's been declared to be holy. To the saints and the faithful brethren. That's who he's talking to in all of this. Look what he says down in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those who've been redeemed by his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Then back with me to our second chapter. Who is he talking to you? To? And you, in verse 10, and you are complete in him. And to you who are complete in him. So when he comes to verse 13, he says, and you. So in behalf of all the saints, in behalf of all of those who've been brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to know that in your behalf, that the sin and condemnation that stood against you was nailed to the cross, that the law and its curse was nailed to the cross, that religion and its delusion was nailed to the cross, that the flesh and its power was nailed to the cross, that Satan and his many demons were nailed to the cross. I want you to know it. He says, and you. So I stand before you today with a notarized certificate of death because it was nailed to the cross, not because of anything I did. And it says, paid in full. We sing hell. We sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And I love the third verse. See from his head, his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dear, there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown.